song reminds me of something that happened yesterday. I was outside and I was working in the yard, and somebody came to our front door. It was a religious group, and they gave us this booklet, or gave it to Kelly, and we were looking through it last night, and one of the things that I disagree with this religious group over was their view of Jesus. We just sang, "Don, let us, Jesus, the Lamb of God." And we know what Jesus means to us and who he really is. But this particular group, and I was reading their booklet, really nice booklet that was put out. But basically, they said that Jesus was just a good teacher who was obedient to God. And that's where I completely disagree. We know that he is the Son of God. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is God in the flesh. And reminds me of the power of his name that we find in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, where it says that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we're to be saved. That is the name. Amen, church? Amen. That's the worthy name. That's the only name under heaven that means anything to us when it comes to salvation, is our Lord, our Master, our Savior Jesus. Now, on Sunday nights, I've been trying to work through Paul's letter to Timothy, the young evangelist Timothy. And Paul writes, you know, certain letters are written to churches, where Timothy's written to a person, to Timothy, and certain letters won't give it exact reasons. It won't say in a verse somewhere, this is the reason why I'm writing this. But there are other letters that it actually says that. The Spirit actually tells you exactly why it was written. And this is the case in 1 Timothy. Real quick, I'm going to use this to jump into my lesson and my thought this morning. But in 1 Timothy chapter, chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, Paul actually tells Timothy exactly why he's writing this letter. And he says, "I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how you ought to conduct yourself, or how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and support of the truth." Now, we know in that day there was trouble in the church. There were troubled teachers. That was another reason why Paul left Timothy, or wanted him to stay in Ephesus, so that he would instruct certain men not to teach these strange teachings, because these strange teachings were disrupting the church, the body. And it was part of the problem there. And so Paul writes, he wants them to instruct these people not to teach these strange teachings, and also that they will know how they are to live, how they are to walk, how they are to conduct themselves in God's church. Now, one of the ways we know that that has to happen, and Paul knows that because the Spirit gives instruction, is through leadership. And so Paul will write the qualifications. That's where we go, right? When we want to find the qualifications. Now, Paul will call them overseers. We know that shepherds, the elders of the congregation. But Paul will write the qualifications for them, but he'll also write the qualifications for deacons. And he'll also, he won't stop there, he will talk about the responsibilities of everybody, of women, of how they dress in the church, of men, and of widows, and everybody working together. And Paul will address all of that. And he'll even address the minister's responsibility, the young evangelist Timothy's responsibility, to fight the good fight, to preach the word, to minister that word to the people, to the church. I want to use two verses, or focus on two sections of Scripture for our lesson this morning. And it's in chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, and then we're also going to look at a little section down below that about the deacons. Listen to what Paul says in verse 4, speaking of the shepherds, the elders. He says, "He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And so the high calling of a leader, of the shepherd, of the elder, was given by Paul, of one of those qualifications, of managing his house, leading his house. But you'll notice it's not just given to the shepherds, it's also instructed to the deacons as well. If you look at chapter 3 and verse 12, notice verse 12. He says, their deacons must be husbands of only one wife, good managers of their children and of their household. So he gives that responsibility. That's a high order, isn't it? We all know that. But I want to share something. As the Spirit instructs Paul to the elders, the leaders, and the deacons, I want to make this point this morning that I don't think, although Paul was writing and focusing on that, that every man in his house, that every father, that every husband has this same high calling. That every one of us, and it starts with me, church, first, and trust me, I feel the high calling. I feel the pressure of what it means to try to manage my house in all manners of life. Not just physical things of my house, but spiritual things as well. I feel the pressure of the responsibility. And I think that's true for all of us. I think I speak for everybody. For all the men in this congregation, we feel the pressures of this. Every child in every home wants security in their home, don't they? Isn't that true? And every child deserves it. Should have that. We know that's not the case in so many homes. They're not safe. But every child should feel a sense of security. But every child in the household of God, which is the church, as Paul said, the pillar and support of truth, has a right to feel safe as well. Not only in their home, but in God's house as well. Did you, thinking back to your childhood, did any of you fear in your childhood of not being safe in your home? Maybe there were some that did. And that's unfortunate. Growing up in my home, for the most part, as I've shared a few times, my dad being in law enforcement, from the outside world, I felt pretty safe in my home for the most part. That was something my dad did provide, a sense of security. I wasn't usually afraid of anybody coming into my house as a child and harming me or violating my life in my home because I had a daddy who would take care of me. And you probably felt that same way. But I do remember, and I want to tell this story. I remember one time in my life where I did not feel secure. Where I was afraid. Physically, I was afraid. Even though I had my daddy. You know, we have our dads that are protectors, right? And it was I don't remember the exact date. It was in the mid-80s. And it was national news in California. I think many of you probably saw it on the television. There was a serial killer in Southern California. And where he was working his work, doing his thing, was very close to where I grew up. It was in my area or my neck of the woods. And he was nicknamed the Night Stalker. Some of you might remember that. His name was Richard Ramirez. Thankfully, eventually, citizens got a hold of him, captured him, beat him, and he was arrested, thrown in prison, and I think he's there to this day, and he'll probably never get out. But he was the Night Stalker, and I was afraid of the Night Stalker. I was afraid that he was going to come to my house. And he was very strange how he worked. He wouldn't break in when you were gone. He wouldn't, or when you were asleep. He would actually ring the doorbell or knock on your door in the middle of the night, very early in the morning. And when somebody would go, a homeowner would go because they hear their doorbell knock or their doorbell ring or the door knock, they would open that door at 3 a.m. and that's when he would work. And he would break in and he would rob them, but he would not rob them of their possessions. He would rob them of their life. And I was afraid. I remember sitting up thinking, oh no, the night stalker's going to come to my house, you know. I'm waiting for the doorbell to go off at 3:30 a.m. Thankfully, that never happened. But I was afraid. Every child desires and longs for security. And every child of God in God's house longs for and desires security and deserves it. You know, there are what I'm going to call spiritual, and I've titled this lesson, Night Stalkers. Spiritual stalkers, not real stalkers, but spiritual things in our lives that get into our homes. And they get into our lives and they can get into our hearts and they can rob us. They don't rob us of our physical riches. They try to rob us of our spiritual wealth. The wealth that we have in Jesus, that we have promised, that we have the assurance of. They rob us of your peace of mind. You ever feel robbed of your peace of mind sometimes, church? That things are in the world trying to take your spiritual security in your life? They rob us and try to rob us of our faith and our conviction and our confidence that we have been given by God. They rob us even in our marriages and work on our children, and they work on our children's children's future, and sometimes they're successful. Sometimes they're very successful. And guess who the brunt of the responsibility lies upon? In the home, in the spiritual life of my children. Oh yes, both parents are responsible. Moms have a great responsibility. And for the most part, moms do a great job. The ones who tend to struggle the most, if you read the statistics, it's us dads. And if you question that, just go to the prisons and you'll learn who the problem is in our society and in our homes. And I'm not blaming any dad here. I don't want you to hear that. This is just a warning to all of us to pay attention to certain things in our homes and in our lives, because they will get us. They will get us if we are not alert and we are not disciplined and we are not responsible parents. And I'm feeling the pressure as a father. As I know many fathers, probably every father in here feels that great responsibility to provide a place of security for our children, not only physically, but emotionally and spiritually for our children. Because when the home isn't safe, the stalkers, they ring the bell. When we aren't alert, dads, that's when the stalker knocks on the door and they get us. And it's a subtle thing. And here's one of the big problems about the stalker that I'm going to share with you this morning. These spiritual stalkers don't invade your home. They're stalkers that we bring into our lives. We're responsible. We invite them. We bring them into our homes and our lives. And if we're not very watchful and careful, they affect our lives. And as a matter of fact, at some level, they have affected every one of your lives. They have affected my life. And they're uninvited guests entering in without the door is open. We bring them into the house on our own, and they influence us, our families. They make war with our minds and our marriages, and they leave many people lying in a street called despair. Discouragement. Disappointment, and at many times, even depression. And so we have to be watchful. We have to be careful. They're spiritual stalkers, and they give the devil a place to set up base. They give him an opportunity, and we know we cannot give the devil an opportunity. He is too brilliant. He is too brilliant and we cannot give him an opportunity in our life. And that's why Peter recorded by the Spirit of God in 1 Peter chapter 5, 8 through 11, a very well-known passage of Scripture to all of us, when the church was struggling in the first century with a lot of persecution and fiery trials that were going on. Peter said, "You be sober of spirit. Be in here, working in here constantly. Be on the alert here. Your adversary, the devil, he prowls, doesn't he?" He said, "Like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but resist him firm in your faith." That's wonderful. We can resist him where? In our faith. Faith is always your victory. That is the power of God that protects you, church. And so if you want protected by God, by the power of God, you have to have faith. Peter will talk about that. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. They're going through it too. Not just you, but everybody in the church. They're going through it right now. And after you have suffered for a little while, notice, Peter says, "The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect." God's going to use this struggle to perfect, to confirm, to strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. So we have to be careful. We don't want to give the devil an opportunity. We don't want to allow him to set up base. You know, his work is pretty simple when you think about it. He wants to disrupt the Lord's work. That's what he spends every waking moment, every minute of our lives, trying to tear down what God has built up to make you fear every day of your life, and begin to think, you know what, maybe it's true. Maybe God is not in control. That's another thing that this little booklet tried to tell me, that the enemy ultimately is in control and God is not. That is a lie. God is in control. The devil works in this world and God allows him. But ultimately the cross has dealt with every single bit of this world that happens and that will happen until the end of time. Everything. Everything you see, everything that you catch me in, everything that you're caught in, everything that you do not see, Jesus has been victorious of that at Calvary. That's the triumphing, church, that he's been triumphant over all of these things. That's why we've got to have faith. Because there's going to be times where it doesn't seem that way, and it doesn't look that way. It doesn't matter how it looks. It doesn't. God is working, and God is ultimately in control. And so the enemy wants to tear down the unity of our lives, create conflict within our homes, create conflict within the church body, and he does a good job all the time of working, trying to damage the most important systems in society, your home and your church home. That's his work. And that's what he does. So let's get at the stalker. I know you're saying, well, all right, it's time to get to the point. And here's the point. Here's what we're going to focus on the remaining part of the lesson. And it has to do with media. Media. And I'm not referring to one source. It's everything. It's everything that you and I have. It's every source of information that comes into your home and comes into your life. And it's not bad, is it? Doesn't have to be. But we all know how bad it can be if we aren't watchful, that they are the stalkers in our life. If we are not careful, every outlet of information, everything that sends a message into your life and into my life can be the enemy. It's not just social media, by the way. That's just this much of it. It's everything from our, let's go on down the line, our internet, right? Our phones, our televisions, books, video games, iPods, Kindles, radios, you name it. It's all a source of information. And it all affects our life. And that is the stalker that I want to talk about for just a moment, because every source of information that comes into my life is part of what programs my life. It programs who I am. And yes, I have been affected. Shad Helmstetter, who wrote a book called What to Say When You Talk to Yourself, it sounds odd, but it's a good book. He said this about programming, and hear this closely. He's a professional, and he's a psychologist, so he knows what he's talking about here. He said, programming creates beliefs. Over time, whatever is programming you, the information creates a belief in you. Okay, follow this closely. Beliefs create our attitudes. And then our attitudes create the way we feel about things. And then our feelings determine our actions. And then our actions, they create the result, right? They produce that end result. That's a very powerful thing we process when you think about it. And so what is programming our lives? Every source of information that comes into our lives, that comes into my life, that comes into your life. You see, media works through message. This is a message. God works through this message. That's God's means to inform, to communicate with us. The Word of God through the Spirit of God in our lives. But media also works through the message. But media, notice this, and you know this, especially those of you who've been around and seen the changes from generation to generation through media. Media is an ever-changing message. This is not. This is the Word of God, the Word of truth, and the truth doesn't change. But media is an ever-changing message. And it's packaged as what we call, quote-unquote, normal. Some of you can go back when television first came out, and you remember what was normal. If you played what's played today on television, do you suppose you would think that that was normal? And so what changed? The intruders, not being watchful, the information that was coming into our lives, and slowly but surely, we began to, if not believe it, we began to just accept it. And pretty soon, you and I, all of us start accepting things we would have never accepted. And maybe it flies under the banner of a more sophisticated, more knowledgeable, or just a little bit more advanced than those old people back in the day, you know, when TV first came out or whatever. And that's just one small example. You see, media, the danger of it is that through time, the message changes. And you look back and you start seeing yourself believing things you know you never believed before, and God doesn't want you to believe. And that's part of the problem. And we almost become kind of educated in things we should not be educated in. And that's not my opinion. That's the Word of God. Matter of fact, look real quick. Paul wrote this to Corinth, who was, you know, they didn't have media, but they had information coming in that was of the world. They had paganism. They had immorality in that world that they came out of. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20, he gives instruction to the church, but listen closely to what Paul says to the church there in this verse. Think about us today in this verse. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Be mature in your mind. Right? And then he says, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. That in our minds we've got to be mature. But did you notice that phrase, what Paul said? But in evil things, you are to be like babes. I don't want you to be educated in evil. God doesn't want you to be brilliant in the world and the things of the world. He wants you to be ignorant of these things. He doesn't want you to understand these things. In evil, you are to be like babies, like infants, and they don't know. See, one of the things that has caused me to struggle with all of this, and I'm speaking personally here, is this hyper-focus on media. The hyper-focus. The constant focus. And how it is working all the time. I can see it, and you can see it, working to undermine your views and undermining how you view even sexuality. To where even the church, we start thinking different than the scriptures about sexual things. And we even start debating these things. It undermines sexuality. The constant barrage of the hyper-focus of media and on it goes. I mean, we've seen it in so many areas. Pretty soon our little girls even want to be sexy and they don't even know what the word means. And for who? And for what reason? And we just allow it. It just happens, right? It works to undermine God's way of purity. And pretty soon, we even in the church, you know, purity is for Puritans. And we might even mock someone. I've heard Christians before tease those who are moral people and pure people. And they will make fun of them. In a subtle way. Kind of teasing them. Oh, you goody-goody. And part of that is this whole concept that I'm talking about, that it undermines all this, and pretty soon premarital sex, no big deal. Live together, we can justify it. Look at it, it's all over the world. And then we can even justify extramarital. You know, we can justify it by saying, well, we've got to spice up our marriage because our marriage isn't doing very well. And I know people who have done it, and I know people who have wrecked their lives personally. Because they have bought into the subtle lie of our world and of our media. And pretty soon they start thinking that same-sex men with men and women with women being married is okay. Look at our culture. And then we become confused and we wonder why. And then we there's many other things. Pornography becomes a problem through media. And we're so deceived and we think, you know what? Nobody sees, so nothing's going to happen to my life. Nothing's going to happen in my home. Nothing's going to happen in my church because nobody knows. And we're so wrong. We're so wrong. Because it does and it will. Go study secret sins. And that's just one area. And if we're a person struggling in those things, we know what we're to do, all of us. And that's the beauty of God's church that He set up, that we can stop, we can repent, and we can go to somebody we trust, our elders, who we need to go to, or somebody in the church who will help us and pray for us. Because we've been caught, the stalker has come. Intruders. And all the point of this lesson really is to just make us aware again. Don't go through your life, because I know how media is in my life and your life and our family's life. It's part of our world. Just don't go through it your life every day being oblivious. Be watchful. Be prayerful. Think about it. Because intruders are those messages that are coming into our lives that are trying to get us to exchange the very truth of God for a lie. To where we and people of this world start worshiping the creature rather than the Creator God who is blessed forever. We worship man. We think man has the answers, and he never does. Only God. You know, we're not the only ones who wrestle with this, church. I know I'm not, and I know you're not. I know in Hosea's day, God said that He destroyed that nation for a lack of knowledge. A lack of God's knowledge. And that's where any nation is destroyed, because they exchange. It's pretty simple. They just exchange the messages, the information in their lives. And so let me encourage us today to be watchful. Let me encourage the husbands and the dads and the men and the fathers to be alert, to be responsible in your home, because the night stalker's there. And he's ready to wreak havoc on your life. And next week, if you're looking for some kind of a solution, I will share that with you. And I'm going to call those our security systems, okay? So we'll set up some systems in our life that can help me, that can help you, that can help our families to deal with these stalkers and to protect ourselves. So be here next week. I appreciate your attention and your time. That is the lesson. And if we can encourage you this morning as we stand and sing the invitation, this is the moment, this is the time. Maybe you're ready to put on Jesus in baptism, be clothed with Christ, to walk in newness of life. This is that time. Maybe we can pray for you, whatever your struggle may be. Would you come as we stand, as we sing?